the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text for this morning from Luke chapter 17, especially these words, "And Jesus said to him, Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." You may be seated. The Old Testament scriptures often speak of the coming Messiah as one who will grant physical relief to those whom he encounters. Isaiah prophesies that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, lame men will leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. And in fact, you see Jesus do each of those things throughout his ministry. He gives sight to the blind. He makes the lame walk. He causes the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. Each and every one of those things is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But the primary reason for his coming into the world was not to provide relief from physical ailments. Rather, he came for an even greater purpose, of healing us of a deeper ailment, the sickness of sin, for this is a sickness that not only leads to physical pain and ultimately physical death, but the sickness of sin is one that leads to eternal damnation. All the physical ailments that we experience in this life are but symptoms of sin. When Jesus heals them during his ministry, he is giving a picture of what is to come in the resurrection. For in the resurrection, there will be no sin. And because of that, there will be none who suffer in the body either. Additionally, when he heals all manner of illness and disease, he heals with a purpose in mind. He does not heal the lame so that they can wander all about using legs that suddenly work properly into a life of sin. The command goes forth from him on more than one occasion to those whom he has healed, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well," or he adds the words, "Go and sin no more." When he loosens the tongue of the mute man, he doesn't loosen his tongue so that he can speak vile words. He loosens his tongue so that he can sing the praise of his Creator. When he opens the ears of the deaf man, he does it so that the man can hear the word of God and be built up in the faith. Yes, in each and every one of Jesus' healing miracles, he changes the course of life for the one who is being healed. Those who are healed are not healed just so that they can go on with their lives the same way that they were going before. Rather, they are healed so that they can live lives befitting of those whose sins have been forgiven, who have been brought into the kingdom of God. So it is with the healing miracle that Jesus performs, or I should say, healing miracles, for it is more than one whom Jesus heals this morning in our gospel reading. As we encounter Jesus here, he is traveling through Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem in order that he might fulfill that ultimate purpose for which he came, that is to suffer and die for the sins of the world. But the route that Jesus takes is not direct. He doesn't go the most direct route. Instead, he travels through Samaria and Galilee, and the reason for this is that he comes to heal. He comes to seek and to save the lost. These 10 lepers did not find Jesus by accident. Jesus intentionally put him in the place where he would be encountering them. He fully intended to heal these 10 men. These 10 men have leprosy. The condition of leprosy, the pitiful condition which leprosy leaves one in, cannot be overstated. It was a terrible disease for a couple of reasons. First, there were the effects of the disease itself. A skin disorder, but ultimately one with leprosy, loses the ability to feel in their extremities. They can't feel pain anymore. Now, you might think it might be nice not to feel pain, but you think about the warning that pain gives you. When you feel pain, you know something's wrong. When you're close to a fire, you feel the heat and you know you shouldn't go any further. When you're hit with something, a blow of the hammer that goes into the thumb or something like that, you know immediately that something bad has happened. If you don't have that feeling, you don't know when you've been hurt. You don't know that you've damaged your body. You don't know that you're at risk of further injury. Pain is not good, of course, but not feeling pain can be far worse. And that's what makes leprosy such a fantastic metaphor for sin. Sin has the same effect. It may start out as something small, seemingly insignificant, but if it's left alone, it only grows worse. And just as leprosy spreads throughout the body and numbs the body to where it can't feel when it's being harmed, so sin spreads throughout the body and makes it so that the conscience can no longer distinguish right from wrong. The second thing that makes leprosy so terrible is that it separates men from others. The scriptures dictate that those who are leprous must live apart from the rest of their community. Now, that may seem rather harsh to exile somebody from your presence, but leprosy was contagious, and if left unchecked, could spread throughout the entire community. Therefore, God in his wisdom commanded that lepers live apart from the rest of the people of Israel. But again, there is a correlation to sin here. One of the most unpleasant things that the church must do from time to time is exercise church discipline. That is, it must exclude individuals from receiving the Lord's Supper for a time, or must even exclude individuals from membership in the church altogether. Again, it sounds harsh, but the reason is rather simple. If an openly unrepentant sinner is allowed to remain in the congregation, he will corrupt the rest of the body of Christ. For they will see his sin that seems to go unnoticed and unpunished and come to the conclusion that sin is of no consequence. Perhaps that thing that he thought was sinful, that one thought was sinful, is not so bad after all. Sin, when left unchecked, spreads like leprosy. And so when all of this is considered, you see how bad it was for these 10 men. They call out to Jesus. They want to be healed because of their terrible disease. They want to be relieved of their pain. They want to be restored to their community so that they can be in fellowship with their friends and their family once again. And so they cry out to Jesus, Lord, Jesus, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. It's a simple prayer, Lord, have mercy. The simplest of all prayers, really. It's a prayer that's always on the tip of our tongues, always at the forefront of our minds. Whenever tragedy strikes, when we can't think of what else to pray, there it is for us. Lord, have mercy. It's the first prayer we pray each week in the divine service. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Lord's reply comes quickly. When we pray the Kyrie in the divine service, the Gloria in Excelsis immediately follows. The Gloria sings of Christ Jesus, who comes as the fulfillment of all prophecy. He comes to bring that mercy that we so desperately need, the mercy we just prayed for. The Lord's reply comes quickly to these 10 lepers as well. He says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. This was how one was declared clean from leprosy. Once they were healed, they were to go to the priest. They would be restored to the community when the priest declared that they indeed were not leprous anymore. But they had to be declared clean by the priests. But how strange this instruction may have seemed to them at the time. For the fact is that when Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests, they still have leprosy. It's not until they actually go and start making their way to the priest that they are healed. Quickly, though, as they went to the priest, they are healed. But one of these 10, one of the now ex-lepers, turns around and goes back to Jesus. He quickly realizes that Jesus is the one who healed him. He turns around, thanking and praising Jesus, face to the ground, recognizing that this is the Son of God, this is my Savior, this is the one who healed me. But what about the other nine? Jesus asked that question. What about the other nine? Were not 10 cleansed? Yes, 10 were cleansed. And in fact, if Jesus wanted to execute a little bit of divine justice, or I suppose divine retribution, he could have put the leprosy back on those nine for the fact that they didn't come back and thank him for it. But that is not the nature of the Almighty God. God does not heal those who need healing because they are appreciative of his healing. He heals them because his desire, first and foremost, is always to show mercy. Those other nine should have turned around with, I assume, their friend, and worshiped Jesus too. But they still received healing at the hand of Jesus, even if they are ungrateful. There is one who was grateful, though. Again, that one ex-leper, he shows what the proper response to the mercy of God is. His life, his way, is changed forever. I suppose you could argue, if you wanted to, that he actually disobeyed Jesus, right? Because where was he supposed to go? He was supposed to go and show himself to the priest. It sure looks like he never made it where Jesus told him to go. But then you have to remember who Jesus is. Jesus is our great high priest. What is the role of a priest? A priest is there to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people in the temple in order to atone for their sins. But Jesus is the one who offers not a sheep, a goat, or a ram, or anything like that, but rather he offers himself is a sacrifice that pays for the sins of the world. Priests were at the temple. That's where they did their work. But what does Jesus call himself during Holy Week? He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again." And he's speaking of himself. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the temple. The temple not made with human hands. And so when this leper goes back to Jesus, ex-leper goes back to Jesus, he really is obeying him. He's going to the priest. He's going to the temple, for no other priest and no other temple matters anymore. And so Jesus tells the man who's been healed to rise and go his way, for his faith has made him well. That is, his faith, which trusts in the word of God, has received this healing miracle. But what is his way now? What is the way of this man who has been healed? Jesus says, rise and go your way. What is his way? Will he return to whatever he was doing before? Of course not. His previous way was a way with no hope. It was a way that led to his eventual painful death as a result of his condition. And now recall where Jesus is going. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. The way of one who is healed by Jesus is the same way as Jesus himself. Jesus is calling this man to take up his cross and follow him. The way that this man will go, the way of following Jesus, will likely lead to suffering and death still. But it's a different suffering and death than before. The suffering that Jesus calls him to is a suffering that leads to a blessed death. That is one that is but the gate of life immortal. And so it comes to our healing from sin. In the absolution, you hear me speaking Christ's words of forgiveness to you. Your sins are forgiven, you are healed, you are whole. I might as well say to you, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. But what way will you go? Will you return to a life of sin as if nothing just happened? No, your way is changed when your sins are forgiven. You seek to do the will of your Father who is in heaven. You seek to do his will, knowing that it will quite possibly lead not to glory in this life, but suffering even in this life, perhaps. But it is indeed a blessed suffering that one suffers in the name of Christ. For that is a suffering that leads to a blessed death. For that is what the death of a Christian is. It is a blessed death because, again, it is a death that is died in the faith, and it is but the gate of life immortal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.